Good morning and greetings to all of you this morning. It's good again to be in the house of God and to worship our Lord and our King, the one we've been celebrating in the last period of time. Dale mentioned that I owed Sam one. 12 years ago, I had a heart attack and I was on to preach. And I was not coming home from the hospital till Sunday. So Dale was gone, I believe, at the time, and so Sam was the only one. So he covered for me, no problem. And others have covered for me as well in the past. I think Dale has and Harley has, and a lot of times it's on short notice, but at least I had a week. But anyway, so it's a privilege for me to be able to do this. Not that I have anything special to say, but that we help each other out and where we can. So today, as I look back, actually I preached last year on the first day of the new year as well, so hopefully this isn't going to be a tradition, but we'll take that as it is. A lot of good things were said this morning about going into a new year, and there's always lots of apprehensions somewhat, and many of you can remember back to the year 2000, I'm sure. And that was real apprehensive for most people because we didn't know what's going to happen. We didn't know if we're going to have electric or if the computers are going to work, or we didn't know. People didn't have answers. But here we are, 24 years later, and we're still going. And by the grace of God, all these things are in God's hand, and God knows the beginning from the end, and so we can rest confidently in that. And Reuben, if you would, I think our closing hymn, let's sing that 325 again. You sang led that this morning, but I think it's a fitting song for the way I want to end this morning. I'm not really going to talk about resolutions, because we know mostly, as someone has said, resolutions usually go in one year and out the next. And it happens that way. And yet, some of what I want to talk about is a resolving to do better, to be a better person, to seek God more, and to improve where we can. So that's something we always need to, and we can never get to the point that we can't use improvement. And so I think the beginning of a year is a good time to do that. When we look back at failures and so on, next year you will look back and say, oh, I failed here and there as well, because we live in a fallen state. But we do have the power of God within us, so we can progress. And the sanctification of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit will help us to grow and overcome many of these faults or sins or shortcomings in our lives. Another reading of someone that I found about, it's titled Another Year is Dawning. Hymnist Francis Ridley Havergal took New Year's Day very seriously, always using it as a time of reflection and often composing a poem to send to friends, expressing her feelings about the new day and year. The one she wrote in 1874 has become immortal. She was 36 at the time, and she dashed off this poem and had it printed on a specially designed greeting card to be sent to friends. The card was captioned, "A Happy New Year, ever such may it be," and inside said, "Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be, in working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Thought that was a very good outlook on life and on another year. So this morning, you can turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And again, Peter is reminding us of some things and reminding the church things that we already know and things we have been told before, but simply to remind us to not forget. And Paul does that. All the writers actually throughout the scriptures have a way of threading in these things that are going to happen in the future, and to remind the people, to encourage us to not become lax and relax to the point that we forget of what God is doing and will do. So there are some negatives in this and so on, but I want to end up on a positive note. And as we think of thinking of God, there are his characteristics, his righteousness demands obedience, and there are consequences for disobedience. And so that all goes along. To us, that is negative, but on the other hand, God is very positive as well. And we'd like to focus today mainly on God's love, on his mercy, on his grace, which are essential and are of great importance in the Christian's life. Without them, we would not be here today. We wouldn't be able to claim the name of Christian, being one of Christ's followers. So it's with that we hold those highly. They are very important to us. They are essential in the Christian experience, and yet without the judgment or consequences for disobedience and for sin, then God's character is flawed and off balance. So they go hand in hand. And so we're going to talk about some of that this morning. This chapter, it's a warning against corrupt teachers and scoffers. Let's read. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, and of that by the word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that there are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Some beautiful words. I realize there are some things in there that aren't so beautiful, that won't appear so beautiful to us, not things that we look forward to seeing, and maybe we won't see, but someone will in that time when all these elements, when this earth is dissolved and it's gone, and God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Years ago, when I read these scriptures, they didn't mean all that much. It's like, okay, sometime in the future, these things will happen. But it's a long time away. And now, many years later, as I get older, I look at these things a little differently, and they mean a little bit more in that, you know what, we're that much closer to that time, but we're seeing some of these things happening in our day today. And so it causes us to take these words more serious of what God has told the apostles and the writers of Scripture to write down for us to know and to give us a heads up. There's a lot of things we don't know that he hasn't told us how they're all going to come about, but he's told us enough that we need to be aware and not be surprised at some of these things. And yet, some of the things we see happening, the way the world is going and the way people are embracing false doctrine and false teaching and that which is contrary to everything that we have ever learned or been taught, and yet how easily that is accepted in society and how quickly it is embraced even among so-called Christian people. And so it is something that would behoove us to be aware of and to remember, as Peter is saying and reminding them here. I'm just telling you these things, bringing them into your pure minds, things that you already know. But I'm reminding you, these are things that are going to happen. 2 Timothy 3 is another. It's a parallel to this chapter as well, and it goes into more detail, actually, of the fallen and the depravity of man and how people act and will act and so on. Sometimes we think it can't get much worse, but if you read the scriptures and believe it, it can and it will get much worse. But let's not dwell on that. There is a positive, and I want to get to that as well. But first, I want to talk about some of these things. 2 Timothy 3, it says there are going to be perilous times in the last days, or evil times or terrible times, and another place is dangerous times that are going to be. Some parts of the world would probably say, well, they think they're there. It's pretty much that would describe their situation and so on. And yet, here we are, 2024, just around the corner. And so, what will 2024 bring us? We don't know. But let's remember that God knows and God cares and God will help us and see us through whatever comes our way. So the important thing is, to remember. You know, we hear children, you as parents, you tell your children, now remember what I tell you, and say, sure, I'll remember. But pretty soon, you know, and then when you get older, you try to remember, and you want to remember, but you forget, and so on. So we do forget. There are things, if they're not constantly brought before us, we, with the busyness of life, we forget about some of the things that are going to happen, the important things in the future as well. So remember. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 are familiar scriptures, and just as a reminder that why we can trust the scriptures and we can believe them and know that they are true. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So God has provided a means for us to work at and to as we go through the process of sanctification, we grow in our Christian life. And some of those things that we did before are we no longer do them. And so just remember, there are, and Peter says there are going to be scoffers. I don't know if you've run across anyone lately that would scoff at the scriptures or scoff at you as a Christian. I'm trying to think. I don't recall that I have in some time. But I'm sure they're out there and they're around depending where you are. But it's going to be. The Bible says that's the way it is. That's what's going to be. And I'm sure there are people out there doing that. And especially in other lands, when those that become Christians and those that that oppose them in that religion and so on, there's a lot of scoffing that goes on in that situation. But remember, the holy prophets have said these things. I'm going to point out a few more as we go on, where they were prophesied in the past. Also, if you look at Jude, I'm going to turn to that. Jude verses 17 through 21. Again, gives a description or encouragement for us. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, again, a reminder that we need to do that. Someone has said, and you've heard this over your lifetime as well, I'm sure, but I think it bears repeating, as the home, so the church, so the church, so the country, or the nation, or the government. And as we observe, and as you look, and our homes, the situation that our homes, and statistics will say that many times the homes within the Christian, in the church families, is no different than that of the world or those that don't profess Christ. And that shouldn't be. But then that's a shame that that's the way it is. And so then as the home is becoming, is under attack and is becoming less stable and so on, to give security to the family, it moves into the church. And unfortunately, the church is letting a lot of that a lot of these things creep in as well. I heard that there is a denomination that is encouraging their pastors to not talk about husband and wife and to apologize to their people for saying that. And there's just numerous things that are happening in our world, even today. And we say, how can that be? And what a shame that it would be in the church, that they are going against Scripture and telling people, giving them false information. So let's be aware. Let's be on our guard. We are living in different times, in perilous times. Satan is very busy destroying and deceiving people today. He always has been. But the Bible also says that as the day approaches, you will see more and more of that. So let's not be surprised. Even though when it happened, we are surprised. Like, it can't be. And yet, we shouldn't be surprised because the Bible tells us these things are going to happen. But let's jump down to, verse 8. It talks about with time with God is he doesn't look at time like we do. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And in Psalm 90, verse 4, Moses, in his prayer, he talks about that. I think I'll just read that real quickly. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Moses already knew that back in his day, and as he prayed that, and knowing that God. And so that, in a way, is a comfort to us. God is not in a hurry, but God is always on time. And so he will carry out that which he said he would. So let's jump to verse 9. I like this verse, and it's a beam of hope with, again, in the darkness that seems to be around us and is going to be in the world more and more. We also see, as the darker things get, we see God's grace and his love and his patience become brighter and brighter as well. So I titled this as a beam of hope in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe it's in 2 Timothy that Paul writes about that these scoffers go about and they say, things are going on just like they always were. There's nothing different. So it's, you know, why believe that? That's not going to happen. God is not prolonging his coming or the keeping of his promises because he is slow, but is long-suffering. The Amplified would say extraordinarily patient toward us or toward mankind. He's waiting for all who will to repent. I know people have said that if Jesus doesn't return soon, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm not sure I agree with that statement totally. I see a point. And yet, I've been reading about Abraham and I'm ahead of the reading through the Bible in a year for a change. For now, I'm ahead. I'll be behind in a month or so, I'm sure. But it's interesting, again, to see how God worked in their lives and what he did. And then, you know the story where Abraham and Lot being an orphan, and so Abraham took him with him. And he had a lot of servants, a lot of cattle. There were so many people. Their servants were quarreling over the water and the grass for their cattle and so on. So Abraham said, let's separate. Let's be friends, but let's separate. You go one way, I'll go the other. And there's plenty of room out here for both of us. And so Lot chose, as he looked out across the plain, the richness of the grass for pasture for his cattle, and the water as well, watered and so on. So Lot chose that, but it went toward the, it was the cities of the plain, which is Sodom and Gomorrah, very ungodly and sinful cities. And somehow or other in time, Lot ended up in that city and his family as well. I don't suppose that was his plan or his aim to start with, but he ended up there. And it says that he was sitting at the gate of the city. So obviously he had a position that was of something a little greater than the average person. But you know the story, how that the angels came to Abraham and said what they were sent to do. And Abraham prayed that you know what, if you would just spare that city, and he brought the number down to 10, if you could find 10 righteous people, wouldn't you spare the cities? And God, Jesus, I believe, was one of those that were there, said, yes, I will. But he didn't find 10. It was only Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And they didn't even come out when they were told to leave. They wouldn't leave until the angels took their hands and led them out. And so again, a reminder of, you know what, we can become so attached, that we can become so blinded. And as Atlee was reading this morning as well, our attachments are, as looking at what we have, we don't want to leave it. And even sacrificing our lives for that. But the angels led them out. They said, we can't do anything to these cities until you get out of the way and out of danger. And so they had to take them by their hands and actually lead them out. But it was God's mercy that he did that. And if you look back one page in the 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, actually 6 through 8, I'll read that. It talks about Lot. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample of unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so, again, God's long-suffering, it's God's patience, is why he didn't destroy Sodom earlier. And that's and it's his patience that drew Lot and them out. And so it's God's patience and his long-suffering that he hasn't brought condemnation and destruction on America or on the world as general. But there is this time. There is, in God's time, there's a time when he says, okay, it's enough. It was that way with many different cases. As you look at Moses and the children of Israel in their travels, there were numerous times that God said, okay, I'm tired of this. They're complaining and they're murmuring, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses intervened on behalf of the people and prayed that he wouldn't. And so God did not destroy them. Excuse me. But there was consequences for their choices and their decisions. And that's always the way it is. There are consequences for disobedience, but God loves to reward obedience. Remember that. And also in Lamentations 3:22, the writer Jeremiah says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. I think this cup has a hole, or else somebody was drinking. But I saw Austin bring a cup up here, so I think it was full, but there's water up here. So anyway, that's okay. So let's move on. Again, there are a lot of things that he describes here. I'm not going to go into so on. interesting as it is, but in verse 13 it says, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." You know, there are a lot of things about this world, this earth that I like, that is comfortable, it is good, but it's all I know. You know, Revelation describes a little bit of heaven and what that would be like. And so that looks very appealing, and I'm sure it is appealing, something we look forward to, and yet our minds can't totally grasp because what do we compare it with? And so it is here, a new heaven and a new earth. How is that going to be without the bondage or the with sin being around to distract us, to draw us away? Without Satan there, how would life be? It will be awesome. I believe that. It's a promise of God. It's going to happen. Folks, you can bank on that. It's going to happen. There will be a time, if we are faithful as Christians, we will be with Jesus in this new heaven and this new earth. However he does that, and however he chooses to do that, whether it's here or there, it doesn't matter. But it will be a new heaven, something we don't understand, nothing, something we have never experienced. It will be nothing but awesome and great, because Jesus will be there with us to be our ruler and our king. Again, just to verify again of what Peter says about, you know, the holy prophets, and we as the apostles have told you these things. And to in verse 13, if you look at Isaiah 65, verse 17, Isaiah says, "For behold, I create," actually this is God speaking, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Again, how great that will be. You know, when we get there, we won't remember, according to that, what earth was like, what it was here. That experience there will be far outweigh and exceed any of our imaginations. In verse 22 in chapter 66, he says, "For as a new heavens and a new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." So, we can look forward to that. Again, that's because of God's mercy and his grace that we get to partake of that. Then moving toward the end in verse 17 and 18, I'd like to close with that. Verse 17 is simply a warning for us to be vigilant. "Seeing ye know these things before, beware." He says, remember, and then he says, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, shall fall from your own steadfastness. No, we say that won't happen. But beware. It could happen. None of us are beyond that. But let's make sure it doesn't happen. And then verse 18. It's how to be victorious in perilous times, but grow in grace. Remember, beware, and then grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Read Psalm 1. I'm not going to turn to that, but that gives it's a real recipe for success if we do and follow what it says there. To be by the river of the tree of life, or I forget now even how it says, but being there where it is prosperous, we can grow and we will prosper as a tree that is well watered. And again, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and I did read those. Remember, the scriptures were ordained and men wrote them down as they were told and led to. So don't doubt the scriptures, but believe them. They will come to pass what God has said that he would do. In closing, I want to read something again, a saying that is supposedly Matthew Henry's New Year. The famous Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote this resolution in his journal on January 1, 1705. Not renouncing, but repeating and ratifying all my former covenants with God and lamenting it that I have not lived up more closely to them. I do in the beginning of this new year solemnly make a fresh surrender of myself, my whole self, body, soul, and spirit, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, my Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, covenanting and promising, not in any strength of my own, for I am very weak, but in the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ, that I will endeavor this year to stand complete in all the will of God. I know this is the will of God, even my sanctification. Lord, grant that this year I may be more holy, walk more closely than ever in all holy conversation. I earnestly desire to be filled with the holy, with thy holy thoughts, to be carried out in holy affections, determined by holy aims and intentions, and governed in all my words and actions by holy principles. Oh, that a golden thread of holiness may run through the whole web of this year. Thought that was very good. You might think that's beyond your attaining, but without the grace of God, it is. But it's something we can work toward and we can do. And so I encourage you to, as the writer Peter would say, remember, beware, and then grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's the only way we're going to make it. We're not going to coast in on somebody else's coattail, or we're not going to coast in on just sitting back and relaxing, but we're going to have to do something. The scriptures would tell us we have to work. The Christian life is work. We're going to have to put effort into it. So we can do it by the grace of God. In 2024, we can look back in a year from now and say, it was a good year. We could see God working. We could see God moving. And I realize there could be a lot of things happen in this next year that will make us sad, and some probably will. But at the same time, the grace of God will carry us through and help us, just as he did in the past. So let's stand, turn your hymnaries to 325, and we'll pray, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you again today for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your love. We thank you for your patience with us, God, that you haven't given up on us, but yet you have been long-suffering and you've been kind, and we've experienced your great mercy on each one of us. Thank you, Lord, because we fail many times. We are weak, but you are strong, and we're grateful for that. Help us to remember, and even looking at some of the accounts in the past of those that the way that you have dealt with sin, help us to be aware and help us to remember and help us to grow so that we can avoid not only those things, but we can experience the goodness of God in our lives and to be able to share that with other people as well and to encourage them into the kingdom. I pray, God, your blessing on every person here today. May you go with them, and may you bless them with a good year. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year.